This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
I love to share the message of God's love and forgiveness. And after I share it, I ask them, do you understand what we just covered? Where would you put yourself in this process of crossing over into a right relationship with God? And do you see anything keeping you from crossing over right now? I've been here 20 years. There's been one of my students, a seminary student actually, who prayed to receive Christ in class one time. That uses folks coming off campus. This summer, I had the privilege of asking that question four times as I shared the gospel, twice in my office. And when I share the gospel, most of the time, people do not respond. Not one single person responded this summer. But almost 2 years ago, I was in my office and I had the privilege of explaining the wonderful good news of God's love and forgiveness. And there was a man in my office with me. His name is Bill Klein. He used to work at WIS, which is one of our local broadcasting stations. And he said this. He said, you know, that definition, if you do the same thing over and over again, expect different results, it's insanity. He said, I've been doing the same thing over and over again all my life, and I'm ready to do something different. I need to be right with God. And in my office, we knelt on our knees, and he prayed to receive Christ, and had the wonderful privilege over the last 22 months of watching him move up the stair steps of spiritual maturity. I watched him cross over and become a genuine biblical follower of Jesus Christ. I've watched him as he began attending Bible studies. And then I've watched him as he began to lead Bible studies. He's moving up those stair steps of spiritual maturity. And he's here today. Would you welcome with me as Bill Klein stands? Would you welcome Bill Klein to CIU? Give him a big CIU welcome. Our theme this year, when we have the President's Chapels, those chapels where I have the privilege of giving the message, our theme is we're going to go to Scripture and watch Peter climb the stair steps of spiritual maturity. That's what we're going to do. But why are we going to do that? We're going to do that for the purpose of seeing what we can learn from his journey as you and I seek to help others move up the stair steps of spiritual maturity. But first, what do we mean by the stair steps of spiritual maturity? Look here on the screen, please. I believe there are five different groups of people in Scripture. And I've put each group on one of the stair steps. The first group we call outsiders. Now, why would we call them outsiders? Now, some people call them lost, unsaved, unbelievers. New American Standard in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, it's a paragraph on helping people move up that first stair step from an outsider to a believer. And verse 5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. The next verse says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so you'll know how to respond to each person. And then there are other verses. I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12 says, behave properly before outsiders. These are people that don't know Christ. Well, the second stair step, believers. They do know Jesus Christ. But these folks need feeding spiritually. But soon they grow and they move up another stair step and they become what I call disciples. And it's just a semantic difference, believer and a disciple. And the difference in my definitions, a believer needs to be fed by somebody else, but a disciple can feed himself or herself. Then after a while, like my friend Bill Klein, they begin moving up another stair step and they become workers. And now they know how to feed others spiritually. But then there's a fifth and final stair step, world Christians. These are people who've taken personal responsibility for the evangelization of the world. And that's what we desire for each of you as you go through your time at CIU. You've moved up until you've become a world Christian, you've taken personal responsibility for the evangelization of the world, whether you're going to be a goer or a sender, whether you're going to serve Christ on the mission field, in the local church, or in the marketplace. But you've each taken personal responsibility for the evangelization of the world. Now, each of these stair steps, there are four places where a person needs to move up. And I've labeled each of these with a word beginning with the letter E, so it's easy to remember. The first three we'll find right from Scripture. The first word's evangelism. For an outsider to go to a believer, that's evangelism. For a believer to go to a disciple, that's establishing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Having been firmly rooted, now being built up and established in your faith. The next stair step is equipping. Ephesians 4:11, 4:12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And then the last one, moving to a world Christian, that's extending, because we're seeking to extend the gospel so that every man, woman, boy, and girl from every people group on the planet will have the opportunity to hear, understand, and accept the wonderful good news of God's love and forgiveness. Well, this morning, I want us to look at three little verses that talk about Peter moving up that first stair step, going from an outsider to a believer. And he does this through the help of his brother, Andrew. And as we look at these three verses, I want us to see not just what happens, but what we can learn to make us more effective. The scripture is John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. If you turn there in your Bibles, John chapter 1. And I love to hear those pages turn. Let's read those together. Well, I'll read them and you follow along. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Now, before we look at these verses more deeply, I want us to first catch the context. Now, you'll find me mentioning throughout the chapels that I have the privilege of teaching, I'll say, mark certain things in your Bibles. So here's what I want you to do this morning. Beside chapter 1, verse 15, I want you to mark, just right in the margin, mark the gospel, Mark 1, 7. It's a parallel verse. John chapter 1, verse 15 and Mark chapter 1, verse 7 say the same thing. Now go down a little bit further, and in between verses 18 and 19, I want you to write Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Let me tell you what those verses talk about. They talk about John the Baptist baptizing Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming down upon Christ. And then it goes, and he immediately then goes in the desert where he experiences the 40 days of temptation. Those two events, the baptism and the wilderness temptation, take place in between verses 18 and 19 here in the Gospel of John chapter 1. So, when is our passage taking place? When we get to verse 19, we find a series of days in the life of Jesus. This passage is taking place right after Jesus returns from his time of temptation. But where is it taking place? Look there in verse 28. These things took place in Bethany. Well, which Bethany? Here's a map. There are two Bethanies. There's a Bethany that's just east of Jerusalem. You got to go over the Mount of Olives. It's there at the foot of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles away. It's not that Bethany. You have to keep going to the east and cross the Jordan. It says there, Bethany beyond the Jordan. I was there 2 years ago. It's now today the country of Jordan. So it's taking place there, right beside the Jordan River, on the opposite side where Jerusalem's located. All right, so let's now dig in, verse by verse, and do it phrase by phrase, beginning with verse 40. And what we're looking at here in verse 40 is, why did Andrew go to his brother Peter? Why did he go to his brother Peter and tell him he's found the Messiah? Well, that's the first phrase, one of the two. Who are the two? Well, if you look on, continue reading in verse 40, we know the one is Andrew. The other one's probably John. The one who wrote, not John the Baptist, but the one who wrote this gospel. He never mentions himself, but he's an eyewitness, so we believe it's John. And it says there, one of the two that had heard John speak. Now that John is John the Baptist. What did he hear him speak? Well, if he had been there at Bethany beyond the Jordan the previous day, look up in verse 29. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." If they were there that day, they heard him say that. If they were there that day, they heard him say, look in verse 34, he's the Son of God. Well, we don't know if they were there that day. But look at verse 35. The next day, which is the day of our passage, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, Andrew, and we believe John. Verse 36, and John the Baptist looked at Jesus as Jesus walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," a reference to that Passover lamb. Every year, sacrificed so the blood could be smeared over the doorway of the house, but for us, over the doorway of our hearts, so the angel of judgment will pass over. Well, one of the two who had heard John speak followed Jesus. He followed Jesus. And that short journey where he got to know the Lord Jesus totally changed his life. And from there on, he longed to tell other people about the Lamb of God. It changed his life. You look at John chapter 12, you find Andrew helping Greeks get to know Jesus. And it reminds me of you, Bill Klein. Bill sent me an email, and it said, "Bill, Larry, he's talking about his brother. Kind of like Andrew talking about Peter. Bill Klein's talking about his brother Larry. Larry and I had many conversations about our early years and faith, or the lack thereof. All of our conversations were conducted over the phone over a period of time. My brother's progression from our initial conversation to professing his belief in Christ was relatively rapid. I believe God prepared him for the harvest. I spoke with him one day and he told me that he had thought a lot about surrendering to Christ and was ready to make the decision." Oh my. When they're ready, don't wait. Don't hesitate. Ask them, "Would you be willing to cross over right now?" But Bill Klein goes on to say, "Naive and new to the process of leading people to Christ, I made an appointment to talk to him the next morning. All that evening with my highlighter and Bible, I planned what I would say to him. The next morning, God discarded my prepared text and spoke through me, and my brother bowed in humility to the Son of God. I called a local church near his neighborhood in West Virginia to assist him in his walk." And then in big, bold type, Bill writes, "I accepted Christ in your office on November 19th, 2008. A ripple effect started that day that has impacted my brother Larry, my family, my friends, and associates in the business community. Seeking God's wisdom through his word has changed my paradigm of thinking. On a side note, God is available 24/7. When your brother is ready to give his life to Christ, take immediate action." Andrew followed Jesus, And he wanted to tell somebody, I found the Messiah. He can be your Messiah. I found the Christ. He can be your Christ. I found the Lamb of God who can take away your disobedience. Well, how did he go about doing this? Look at verse 41. Andrew went and found his brother. Now notice this. Andrew goes to Peter. He takes the initiative. And often we who know Christ, we wait for the outsiders to come to us. We shouldn't do that. We should never put them in the position of having to take the first step, making the first move. Then what does he do? He says, we found the Messiah. He tells Peter about Jesus. Now, putting these two together form what I call the first action for helping people move up that stair step of spiritual maturity from an outsider to a believer. And that step is this. That action is go and tell. It's very simple. It reminds me when Debbie and I, those of you that haven't met my wife, sweetheart, stand up, please. Would you welcome my beautiful wife? Last weekend, we were at St. Simon's Island and went walking the first place where we ever walked together. And after that walk, I said, oh my. And I asked her out on our first date with much fear and trepidation. For fear of rejection and because her boyfriend was my roommate. All right. Sir Future Chapels. Okay. Well, we moved from Florida to Georgia to be a part of a little church plant. There are about 30 members, maybe 60 people came on Sunday mornings. And I was going to be responsible for evangelism. That's the passion of my heart. And for college students, the other passion of my heart. But we didn't have a person to do the youth ministry. So the leadership team said, would you cover the high school ministry until we get somebody? I said, sure. Now, there were three high school students, two sisters and their brother. And I would pray every morning, Lord, please don't let us offend that family because then we won't have any youth in the youth ministry. Well, if we had waited for high school students to come to us, we would always be waiting. So I went to the local high school, Stone Mountain High School, and I went to the wrestling coach. I said, hey, I wrestled in high school. May I watch you guys work out? He looked at him. He didn't know me. He's very suspicious. And he goes, all right, but sit way over there. So for a week, I sat way over there and didn't say anything until I felt like he trusted me a little bit. And then I said, may I work out with your team tomorrow? He let me say, yes, but if you get hurt, it's not my fault. I said, all right. Well, from that point to the next day, I fasted. And I said, God, you did it one last time for Samson. Would you do it one last time for me? Well, the next day he says, who do you want to wrestle? I said, that one. It was their captain. He was a weight class heavier than me, but I'd been fasting. So we started wrestling, and it was going well until he did something wrong, and I accidentally tore the rotator cuff on his arm. It was his fault, though. Well, then I'm thinking, I'm holding on, says, should I let him up? Because if I let him up, I was trying to prolong the inevitable. And I'm thinking, Lord, can I just crawl out of here? Not only will I never get to work with these wrestlers, but they're going to sue me and, you know, take Debbie and the house and everything else away from me. So what happened was they made me the assistant coach. So all season long, I got to, you know, I'm wrestling guys. I said, you know, Jesus loves you. And it was just an incredible opportunity. Now, I want to come back to that, but let's move on for a moment. Look at verse 42. He says, he just didn't go find his brother and tell him about Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Just like the woman at the well, she says, come and see. This is not the Christ, is he? Well, this is the second action to help people move up that first stair step, that evangelism stair step from outsider to believer. If the first step is go and tell, the second action is come and see. Go and tell, come and see. Well, at the end of the season, at the sports banquet for the wrestlers, I said, our church has sponsored a wrestlers, Stone Mountain Wrestlers Day. We want you to come to our church and we're going to honor you. And after the service, I have a big party planned for you. And it's all the food you can eat. I knew how to get to a wrestler. It's not through their head. It's through their stomach. So they doubled the attendance of our church that day. We had like 120 people in the service. And then afterwards, we went to a park and we had the eating contest. And whoever ate the most food, it was 3 points for a hamburger, 2 points for a hot dog. I gave free tickets to a movie. I didn't tell them it was a Billy Graham movie. I just said it was free tickets to a movie. The unlimited ate 7 hamburgers and 4 hot dogs. The 123-pounder ate 7 hamburgers and 4 hot dogs. He just waddled around after that. Then we played some games, and we played this game I invented. I named it Scalp 'em. And I put red tape on half the players' foreheads and blue tape on the other half. I gave the coach a red tape. I took a blue tape. And I said, here are the rules. If you get scalped, you're out of the game. Rule number 2, show no mercy. Go. Well, suddenly, all these red tape folks, they're not going after the team, they're running after me. I hate to lose at anything, so I'm running as fast as I can. The girls cheated. They just stood around the park, and when I would run by, they'd take a little button, push their hand, these claws would come out, and they just reach out and just swipe. I had scratches all down both sides of my face. Finally got tackled. I'm in the sand. I'm burying my face in the sand, trying to keep from being scalped. They piled on top of me. The unlimited guy. I was unrecognizable from the unlimited guy. Well, afterwards, the whole thing's over. I'm in a body cast. And I have a clipboard, and I said, guys, we do stuff like this in our church all the time. That was a statement of vision, okay? The two sisters and their brother. I said, if you would like to come and be a part, sign up here and give me your name and your address and your phone number. I had this huge list. After a couple weeks, 7 of these guys had come to Christ. Then I became the track coach, assistant coach. And a lot of those guys were on the track team. And one day going around, a fellow fell over dead, aneurysm, brain aneurysm. Those guys who had come to Christ started going around the track team leading others to Christ. By the time summer started, we had over 100 kids coming to the youth ministry. Go and tell, come and see. These two actions form a very powerful formula. GT plus CS equals EE. Go and tell plus come and see equals effective evangelism. And for years, I've had the privilege of teaching this formula to church planters overseas. Let me just give you some quick pictures here. This first picture, this is in Eastern Europe. And you see the church planter and his team, they're going out there in the public, and they're having these little ministry opportunities. They're going and telling. And then at the end, they invite folks who are interested in knowing more about Christ to come and see. Next picture, they're coming and seeing and learning more about Jesus Christ. And these little churches get planted. But it's not just with the adults. Here's an example in Eastern Europe with students. They're going and telling and playing games. And then they turn around and say, come and see if you're interested. And here they're showing them the Jesus film. But not just in Eastern Europe. Here's a picture in Central Asia. My friend Vova, he's going and telling. You notice the going telling is you have to leave the four walls of the church. And then he says, come and see. And here's his little church plant in Tajikistan. Notice it's contextualized They don't sit in chairs there. They're worshiping God there on the rug. Go and tell, plus come and see, equals effective evangelism. Well, let's finish up. So what kind of impact does Andrew ultimately have when he goes to his brother Peter and then says, come, I want to bring you to Jesus? Look there in verse 42. Jesus looked at Peter and said, you are called Simon, the son of John, but you shall be called Cephas. Because Andrew helped Peter move up that first stair step of spiritual maturity, this impetuous, fearful fisherman becomes a very humble, fearless disciple. And God uses Peter beyond anyone's imagination because multiplication begins to take place. Let me give you just a few verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. In Jerusalem, those who had received Peter's word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls to the church. Acts 4, 4. Again in Jerusalem, many of those who had heard Peter's message believed, and the number of the men, just the men, came to be 5,000. Again in Acts 8, 25, Peter was preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Acts 9, 42, because of Peter's ministry in Joppa, many believed in the Lord. And then Acts 10, 44, in Caesarea, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to his message. When you help others move up that first stair step, you never know what God's going to do. I've shared this in my evangelism class, but this story is amazing because through the story, the grace of God, his love and forgiveness came to me. This is a picture of Claremont Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And in that church years ago, there was a sixth grade Sunday school teacher named Miss Eddings. One of her students was named David Cowan. And as an 11-year-old, he prayed to receive Christ. 7 years later, he and I were roommates in college in Atlanta. And David, on the left, shared Christ with me on the right. Those were back in the cool days. If you think that's cool, look at this next picture. John Cipolla on the left, I'm on the right. It's the only picture I could find with the two of us together. I had the privilege, and I don't think the scan is an old, old, faded picture. It's back in the 1800s, I think. After I prayed to receive Christ, I had the privilege of sharing Christ with John Cipolla. And he's a headmaster at a Christian school in LaGrange, Georgia. And one of his students, I believe, is coming. Is she in here today? No. I believe she's headed to CIU. John prayed to receive Christ. John and I had the privilege of going being exchange students in the Soviet Union. And during that time, we snuck out one time. This is a good thing. We snuck out to go to church, okay? And we went to church because we weren't allowed to go to church. So we had to sneak out. And so we had the address where Billy Graham had preached in Moscow. So I went to the subway station. We matched the double letters because we had zero clue what Russian, the Cyrillic lettering, looked like. We couldn't read it. We find our way to this church. We get out. The place is packed. They're sitting in the windowsills. They're standing in the aisles. But everybody in there is white-headed except for myself, for John Cipolla, and a 31-year-old atheist named Eugene Grossman. We took him back to our room, and John shared the gospel with Eugene. He didn't accept Christ that night, but 2 weeks later, he did. And we found out because he wrote us a series of letters. He says, I don't know if you remember me. I'm Eugene from Moscow. Two miracles have happened. He wrote a series of letters. This is just one of them up on the screen. He said, one, 2 weeks after you left, I repented. That's how they would say in Eastern Europe, I received Jesus Christ. He said, secondly, because I'm of Jewish descent, I've gotten an exit visa from Brezhnev. I'm waiting in Rome, waiting to come to the United States. When he got to the United States, the Slavic Gospel Association picked him up, trained him in communications. In the 1980s, he had three evangelistic radio broadcasts beamed from Western Europe into Eastern Europe, where 5 to 15 million people heard the message of God's love and forgiveness every day. I shared this story in a little seminary in Eastern Europe, in Moldova, a few years ago. The translator is on the right. His name's Fyodor. And Fyodor said, actually, I finished and he kept talking. And whenever your translator just keeps talking, it means you really messed up. When he finished, he turned to him and he said, in the 1980s, I was a Soviet soldier. And I used to put a radio under my pillow and listen to Eugene Grossman at night when I went to bed. And one night, I slipped off my military cot, got on my knees, and in our words, moved up that first stair step of spiritual maturity. At that point, he was the dean of that seminary. And then he pointed to all of the students. He said, now I'm training them to go to the ends of the earth with the message of God's love and forgiveness. Do you think Miss Eddings, teaching those wild sixth graders, would ever envision the multiplication to David Cowan, to myself, to John, to Eugene, to Fyodor, to the students? Students, you never know. You never know what God might do when you help people move up that stair step from an outsider to a believer. So let me close with this exhortation. You're here at CIU for us to educate you from a biblical worldview so you can impact the nations with the message of Christ. But here's the exhortation. Don't wait till you graduate. Start today. With passion, telling everybody you can, go to your brother, go to your sister, go to your moms and dads who don't know Christ personally. Go and tell. And then ask them, may I bring you to Jesus? Would you come and see? Because you never know what God might do.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.